Greetings, I'm Fred Zaspel. Welcome to another author interview here at Books at a Glance. Today we're talking to Dr. Greg Allison about his new book, Complementarity, Dignity, Difference, and Interdependence, a new book on men and women and the ongoing debate. Greg, congratulations on the book. Great to have you with us.
Thanks, Fred. I always enjoy being with you on Books at a Glance. Thank you for your faithfulness in having me on.
You're always a great interview. Okay, what is complementarity? We're not quite used to that term yet, so explain what you're after in this book.
Complementarity is God's design for his male and female image bearers to fill out and mutually support one another relationally, familially, vocationally, and ecclesially for their individual and corporate flourishing. That's the tight definition.
Okay. Unpack that a little bit.
So this is God's design for men and women whose fundamental identity is that of image bearing. And according to Genesis 1, 26 to 28, when God purposed to create a being more like him than any other being, he created his image bearers, both male and female. So our basic fundamental identity is that of male image bearing or female image bearing. And God has designed us then in this complementarity to fill out, not add something which is missing, right? Because each of us is fully created in God's image, but synergistically, right, to bring our strengths and our gifts and our abilities to complement one another and become more robust people, and then mutually support one another by loving one another, honoring one another, praying for one another, caring for one another, et cetera, in four areas: in our relationships as men and women, in our families as husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, vocationally in our workplaces, and then in the church as well, ecclesially. And as we celebrate and as we live out complementarity, there will be flourishing for both us individually and, for example, for our churches.
Okay, so your starting point is not men and women. Your starting point is we're all made in the image of God, and then you go from there, and the men and women thing is sort of a subdivision after that. That's got to be right. Good way to start.
Yes. And given our context, I would emphasize there's no such thing as an agendered or non-gendered image bearer.
Yeah, right.
Right? We're either created as male image bearers or female image bearers. That's our basic identity. So like the awful thing that took place in Minnesota yesterday with the shooting, a trans person, right?
Yes.
Our society is very confused on this, but scripture from the opening chapter is very clear that God created men and women to be his image bearers. So that's our fundamental reality.
I just shake my head at the things we have to clarify these days, but you are right. All right. Your position has been described in one of your endorsements. Don Carson mentioned it as a third way. I'm not sure that's exactly what you want to say. So explain to us the difference. We've got complementarianism that I think most of our listeners will understand what it is, and egalitarianism. What is complementarity, and how is it distinguished between them?
Yeah, my dear friend, Dr. Carson, did talk about a third way or third option, which in my book I explicitly say I'm not trying to offer. But let's take his view. So Allison in complementarity offers a third option. If we consider one option, complementarianism, which is about roles of men and women in the home, in the church, and perhaps society. We take egalitarianism, which is also about roles, but denial of hierarchy. If this is option one, complementarianism, option two, egalitarianism, I think when people read Carson's endorsement, they think Allison's trying to find another ism, another roled approach. But there's another option. It's not this or this, it's something more fundamental than these rolled approaches. And that's what complementarity is. It really goes to metaphysics rather than marriage and ministry in terms of roles. It's about our nature as male and female image bearers and our relationships between one another.
So you're not trying to distance yourself from complementarianism so much as you're trying to deal with something more fundamental.
I'm a complementarian. I'm thankful and proud, and I think I'm biblically rooted in being a complementarian. But there are hundreds of books, thousands of articles, that may be an understatement, right, about roles, about complementarianism and egalitarianism. So I'm just trying to do something different than that. Just speaking about my tribe here, we're very much riveted on roles of men and women. And though that's very important, I'm not trying to
minimize
that.
Well, that's where the issues
that.
are today, yeah.
Yeah, that, I'm not trying to minimize that. I'm just saying, but there's something grounding us, right? There's a beautiful vision of complementarity that I'm trying to draw our attention to without at all minimizing roles, but just saying, I think those are secondary. That doesn't mean unimportant. They're still secondary to who we are as men and women created in the divine image.
Okay, I want to get into some more of that as we go along. But first, you've got a part two, I think it is, of your book provides a historical survey. Tell us what you're after here and what we learned from it.
Yes, so trying to understand the views of men and women for the last 2,500 years. So I'm reliant upon Prudence Allen, a Roman Catholic nun, a historian, who over the course of her 45-year research project wrote a three-volume work called The Concept of Woman. And she, beginning with Plato and Aristotle, going all the way to today, to John Paul II, for example, she traces particularly the view of women in society, in the church. I add the component of a view of man. And I do this to trace, we are saddled with an historical view of women, which is demeaning and diminishing of women. And just calling our attention to the fact that if we're saddled by this, we have to work hard to achieve complementarity, to really treat one another and respect one another as equal in terms of their dignity of image bearing, and also celebrate rather than put down our differences. Because when we acknowledge and live out this dignity, equal dignity, and this beautiful difference that God has created, we are compelled then to be interdependent and rely upon one another, fill out one another, mutually support one another, things like that.
Very good. All right, two common questions that are asked today that are difficult to answer. What is a man? What is a woman?
Yes. A man is a human being created as the divine image in the male type of humankind and who inherently expresses common human capacities and common human properties in ways that are typical of and fitting for a man. What is a woman? A woman is a human being created as the divine image in the female type of humankind and who inherently expresses the common human capacities, the common human properties in ways that are typical of and fitting for a woman. What do I mean? God has created all human beings with common human capacities, rationality, emotions, volition, will, motivations, purposing, etc. And he calls upon us to express common human properties. Think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the traditional virtues of courage and initiative, temperance, things like that. And so we have these common human capacities, common human properties, but they will always be expressed by men in male ways and women in female ways because we're gendered all the way down. And so there's one category, one overarching category, humanity or humankind, and there are two types, male image bearers and female image bearers. That's what I'm working on.
Yeah, so you're not denying, like they do so much today, you're not denying the fundamental significance of biology.
Oh, it is the fundamental, right?
Yes.
So that's where it all starts. And so men have male biology and women
right,
have
sure.
female biology, and that's the ground, that's the fundamental reality from which our maleness and femaleness flows. But then I'm saying, okay, I think a lot, at least within our group, they will agree with that. But then I'm talking about how is that maleness and femaleness expressed?
Yeah, okay.
And I think that's where it gets pretty interesting.
Right. Okay. All right. Back to your definitions and whatnot. You focus on the matter of nature rather than roles of men and women. Why is it important to start there? And let's explore that a little bit.
I think that's just the right starting point for anything. For example, ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. For the last 50, 60 years, most books, maybe almost all books on the doctrine of the church are about what the church does, its ministries, its functions. And as I view ecclesiology and as I've written on it, I say there's something more fundamental than what we do. Mm-hmm. It's what the church is, right? Mm-hmm. So the church is the people redeemed by God through Jesus Christ, repentance from sin, belief in the gospel, right? It's the body of Christ, the people of God, temple of the Holy Spirit. What is the church? What are its identity markers? It's doxological, oriented to the glory of God. It's logocentric, right? It's centered on Christ the Word and Scripture the Word. So what is the church? And then what are its roles? Similarly, with this book, I'm talking about what is humankind? What are men and women? What is our identity as male and female image bearers? And then we can add roles, though I don't put that in my book. Because again, there's hundreds and there's lots and lots of resources out there about roles.
But if we don't start with nature, then we're likely to skew the roles.
I totally agree with you.
Yeah, right. Yep. Okay. All right. Highlight some of the biblical passages involved, tease out some of the implications, if you think, and also in particular, some of the metaphors of the church, a body, temple, family.
I look at scores of passages in the Old Testament, always about men and women. And mostly I'm just trying to draw attention to the complementary nature of that male and female narratives, for example. Where there's some controversy, Deborah, for example, I'll trace out a common complementarian understanding, a common egalitarian understanding, and again, just draw attention to the fact there's something even more fundamental. I don't adjudicate between the complementarian and the egalitarian understandings. I just present them and say, let's look at something that maybe we've overlooked. I do that with scores of passages in the Old Testament, scores of passages in the gospel, Jesus's interaction with both men and women, and draw some conclusions from that. And then all the controversial passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 through 15, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I look at all those controversial passages. I try and exegete them faithfully to how I understand scripture, the text. I will bring in complementarian interpretations, egalitarian interpretations, not adjudicate between them, but just say, let's make sure we don't miss these points about from a complementary perspective. I interact with many, many, many biblical passages. I hope I do so faithfully. And then I look at metaphors of the church, the body of Christ, for example. There is a head of the church. He's Jesus Christ. So in the body metaphor, head and body, Christ and members, there is authority and submission. Christ is the authority. The members, we submit to him. But that metaphor doesn't touch the body metaphor, our members, right? We are members of one another. It doesn't address hierarchy. You can build a case for complementarianism, right, on other passages, but I don't think we do so rightly from that metaphor. Temple of the Holy Spirit, both men and women alike are living stones being built in this temple of the Lord, right? A dwelling place for him. And again, it's the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing this. And members, we're living stones, but that metaphor doesn't have any hierarchy or submission either. And then talking about prophet, priest, and king, let's just talk about kingship. There is the kingdom of God. There's one king. It's Jesus. And again, that metaphor doesn't address a hierarchy, authority and submission among the citizens of the kingdom, but the hierarchy is really focused on the king and his citizens. So those are some of the things I do in the book.
Great. All right, you stress the equality and the dignity of men and women together. Is that an emphasis that you think is largely overlooked in complementarianism?
I think it may be overlooked in both complementarianism and egalitarianism. Mm-hmm. Interesting. I really do think we're saddled with this kind of rancid perspective of one another, of male and female. So I think it infects us all in subtle or not so subtle ways. I think we're making some advances, but I think it still infects us. So, but again, just for the purposes of the book, Romans 12 through 15 is my initial biblical grounding for complementarity, right? And it's all about love one another authentically, seek to outdo one another in showing honor to one another, contribute to one another's needs. It's calling us to interdependence. And I want to make sure that voice, that vision is firmly implanted in our minds and hearts as we enter into role relationships and role duties.
Right, we still have to answer then the question of roles and what do the differing functions look like. Do you get into that in your book at all? And
I don't. I just describe. I mean, okay. I think I have solid definitions of complementarianism and egalitarianism. And I actually then talk about a spectrum of applications of those two views within evangelical churches. So I describe them. And then, as I already mentioned, like in discussion of biblical passages, I will show the differences between their interpretations. But I'm describing, I'm not adjudicating between the views, and I'm not promoting one view or the other view in my book. I'm just promoting complementarity. And I know I can get dinged for that. And people have said, but you've got to land the plane. You've got to give me the roles. And I go, yeah. There's. Let me
Volume
give you
two.
A dozen books here that you could read on that.
Yeah. Just to probe this out a little bit, what are, and you don't even have to get into details specifying exactly, but what are the general areas in which complementarity or complementarianism become important? What are the areas of roles? We're not necessarily talking about distinction of roles on every level of life, but there are a couple of categories in which it becomes important. What are those?
So complementarianism, again, going back to the definition that I use, complementarianism would be the roles of men and women primarily in the home and in the church.
Right.
Some complementarians would also add those roled approaches should also enter into society, such that it would be wrong, for example, to have a Margaret Thatcher be the Prime Minister of England, or picking up on some of John Piper's stuff. It would be wrong, right, to have a woman be in charge of the police force and all. I hold, as a complementarian, I hold to home and church. I think I have very strong biblical warrant for those areas. I don't hold to society. My view is kind of the Word of God is concerned about building His people in the home and in the church. And the world, we're not going to change the world in this way anyway. And so I don't see it applied, complementarianism applied then in society. But my dear friends here, even on at my seminary, would hold to that. And I respect their view very much.
Well, certainly that's the two that you've noted, the home and the church, is certainly where the Bible puts its emphasis, and we're certainly clear in pursuing that.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. Were you going to say something there? Did I interrupt?
No. I think I focus on those two because, as you know, we do have strong biblical warrant for it. Mm-hmm. And then in society, I think Scripture is helping us as the people of God to live His word, to live His way in the home and the church. And I'm not going to go to battle if LGE here in Louisville appoints a female CEO, I'm not going to boycott their products. I'm not going to say this is wrong. Right.
Or if we have a Pam Bondi at the Department of Justice.
I she's doing a great job, right? Yeah. So, yeah, I don't get into that. And I think you've got to build a case for complementarianism in society in an indirect, that's not bad, but an indirect way, just looking at some theological principles. Okay. So it's not quite as clear, I think.
Right. Okay. Before we sign off, give us an overview of your book just from a few thousand feet up so we can know what to expect.
Yeah, it's a presentation of this, I hope, a beautiful vision of complementarity. I give some initial biblical grounding by looking at Romans 12 through 15, what one commentator calls Pauline love mutualism. I then go into complementarianism, a definition, egalitarianism, a definition, and complementarity, a definition, and show how complementarity is more foundational than these rolled approaches. I do about 20% of my book is this historical discussion of views of men and women throughout history. And I talk about various views of traditional sex polarity, men are superior to women, reverse sex polarity, women are superior to men. I affirm sex complementarity, that men and women created equal in the dignity of the image-bearing difference, and then this interdependence. I then go into lengthy discussions of hermeneutics and Genesis 1-3 and approaches to scripture. I think those are some of the foundational elements in this. I then look at scores of passages in the Old Testament, scores of passages in the Gospels, Jesus' relationship to men and women, all the controversial passages in the Pauline and Petrine writings. And then I go to theological considerations, the metaphors of the people of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. I look at the threefold office, prophet, priest, and king. We're all very familiar with the priesthood of all believers, right? That's true of men and women, so I talk about that. And then I try and land the plane in terms of application of complementarity in the realms of relationships, family, work, and the church.
Very good. We're talking to Dr. Greg Allison about his new book, Complementarity, Dignity, Difference, and Interdependence. It's a helpful new discussion dealing with more foundational issues. We highly recommend it. Greg, always great to have you with us. Thanks. Thanks for your good work, and thanks for talking to us.
Always love to have these conversations with you. Thanks, Fred.
You bet.